All right. Good to be able to invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you're using one on an electronic device, whatever it may be, 2 Samuel, we began a study in here last week. There's one announcement that I forgot to make, and I want to make sure I make it so that you're all aware. It really does apply to everybody in the church, you know, and it's this, that next Saturday, December the 16th, Apple TV streaming service is allowing non-paying customers to watch A Charlie Brown Christmas. So I wanted to make sure I got that out there because it impacts us all, right? Or at least it should. You know, no, Charlie Brown Christmas, what a great show. You know, it's one of those Christmas shows that has the heart of the true Christmas story right there in the midst of it. I said this at 9. I don't know if I've seen it 100 times. I may have because I'm 62, and it came out in 1965, I think, when I was 4, and I think I've watched it at least twice a year. I'm not sure. So, but boy, it gets to that part, you know, A Charlie Brown Christmas, where Charlie Brown is trying to direct that Christmas play, and he's just getting no cooperation. People don't like their parts. They're not listening. They're you know, and Charlie Brown shouts out those words that we know him well for, right? Good grief, right? In his megaphone. And I was reading an article this week, that says at least that it was Charles Schulz, who made the Charlie Brown cartoon in 1952, who really made that an American phrase. Now, I don't know if you're older and you say, oh, in the 40s, my grandmother was using that phrase or whatever, but the article was saying that it really presented it as a phrase through that cartoon, and Americans began using that phrase of good grief, the way Charlie Brown uses it, in that sense of, absolute, right? You know, when Charlie Brown, things are hopeless, when he's exhausted, when he's disappointed, when he's frustrated, good grief, right? But the words, good grief. See, Charlie Brown uses them as a hopeless phrase. But I believe that God can help us see that David would have used them as a helpful phrase. We're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we realize this. We're going to face a lot more pain in life than a Christmas play cast not cooperating with us. We're going to face a lot more pain in life than somebody laughing at our Christmas tree. We're going to face a lot more pain in life than our dog winning first place for decorating his doghouse. I don't think that really will happen, but you know, we face deeper pain than that, right? As a matter of fact, we know as human beings, we face that ultimate pain, the loss of loved ones. The loss of loved ones. We ache over memories of Christmas past. I believe we can see in 2 Samuel today a reminder that good grief is a gift from Almighty God. And so I'm not competent to communicate this without the Holy Spirit, so I want to ask him to have his way with us. Almighty God, we thank you for this passage and for the reality that is experienced there and has been continued to experience by the human race. Help us today to see your answer to loss, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, the context of 2 Samuel chapter 1, we saw last week the first half of the chapter. If you weren't here with us, what we saw was that while David was out fighting the Amalekites, King Saul and his army of Israel were fighting the Philistines. David and his men defeat the Amalekites and come back, but Saul and his men have lost to the Philistines. David doesn't know that. A man comes and tells him The Israelites have lost in battle. Not only that, King Saul and Jonathan have been killed. It is devastating news to David. And what flows is David writing a poem, but really a song. And it pours out of his heart. And we pick it up later in the second part of the chapter in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 19. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled. This tremendous lament that David is going to sing about. We are certainly, when we read it, captured by the grief in David's heart at the loss of lives. But the first thing I want to see is what that grief is built upon. Remember what causes grief. What causes grief is the beauty of life. Without the beauty of life, there's no grief at the loss of it. And so the first thing I want us to do today is spend a time to consider life. We want to focus on David's words, but focus on the life aspect that he considers first. Because what does David say in verse 18? He told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. In other words, I've written this poem, I've written this music, I want you to teach it. Why? Because I want people to remember these lives. I want it to be something that when they sing it, it brings it all back. A couple years ago, Greta's sister, now, because you're sitting there, Greta's sister Gail gave us a Christmas present. And what she gave us was a pillow, but the pillow is made of a sweater that Greta's mother wore often at Christmas. And it'll be 7 years this year. Greta's mother went to be with the Lord a couple days after Christmas, and her father followed 2 months after that. But that pillow, when Greta gets it out at Christmas time, she doesn't take it out and throw it onto the sofa, right? I wasn't there at the moment this year, but I have no doubt when she held it. She's holding a sweater that it points her to life. Did Gail give us the pillow to make us cry? No. Does it make us cry? Yes. But she gave us the pillow because it's mom. It's her sweater. It's what she wore. It's the table decorated for Christmas for the Czechoslovakian meal. It's mom Luki in all of her life. And that's what the pillow does, and that's what David wants this to do. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to consider life. Why? Because grief doesn't exist alone. It's built on something. It's built on life. It's built on this gift from God that we get, that God designed all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and where we read there in verse 27, right? God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God creates the goodness of the world for them to what? Enjoy. And one of the things that stands out about these verses in their tone is what? It's unending. See, God doesn't say, all right, giving you 2 years out here in this. Now, you know, when I was a kid, I don't know how many of you remember this. You may not remember it as well, because you may not have been as greedy or as selfish as or whatever as me, but I remember watching this program, and in it, the guy says to this young, this 10, 11 year old in a store, super in a, you know, the store is where they have everything. Now forget department store, whatever. And you get 2 minutes with this shopping cart to go fill it with whatever you want. And if you fill it, you get to come back and get another cart. You get 2 minutes. Anybody remember that? And I remember initially on one of the kid getting it going, and I'm going, run, you get to run. And I remember sitting watching thinking, and sometimes even in school, daydreaming, okay, if that's me, here's where I'm going. I'm going here, I'm filling this, I'm getting all these toys, get the smaller ones first that are, you know, because they fit in them, don't stick to me. And then if you got time, get the other, go down the candy aisle, grab all the Hershey stuff, you know, and I got it all figured out. You only get so much time. Whew, feeling it, like it's just, you know, anxiety here. God doesn't say that. The message of human relationships is they're unending. They're unending. They go forward, right? That's God's plan. And it gets better in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And Adam certainly rejoices in God's desire for relationships. In verse 23, he says, wow, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Why? Relationships, to be able to build memories and build traditions and build the bond of life. What a gift. What a gift to be given. And Christmas causes us to be so in tune because there's memories that are just stacked on the calendar. I easily remember Christmas Eve and each of us hanging up our stockings and kissing, you know, my dad and mom goodnight and off to our beds. Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, and oh my goodness, Christmas, you got me a bicycle and I can see Grandpa McDonald. You got Leo a pool table, and there's my dad's father, you know, doing all of his Art Carney stuff with the pool cue, you know, getting around the table, right? And, oh, I can remember Christmases with our kids. Greta and I lighting the tree and saying, all right, come on down. Going to your parents' house and lining them all up on the sofa as they're all waiting for their gift. See, these memories come to us. Why? Because of life. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives us. What a gift from God to share the joy of Christmas, to share life with each other. What a gift God has given us to be able to grow closer to one another in life. It's the foundation of David's words here in 2 Samuel. He talks of verse 23, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their lives, right? He's talking about what? Life. He's talking about remembering how you were blessed by their lives. Verse 24, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. We saw last week how Saul had been trying to kill David. But David chooses not to focus on that at the end of Saul's life. Instead of focusing on the negative, David focuses on the fact that, you know what? I benefited from Saul being my king. He, at one point, was a good king. And daughters of Jerusalem, remember how you used to sing when he would bring us victory and he provided good things. Scarlet was a sign of prosperity. David's saying, remember their lives. Remember, it is a time to consider the gift of life. And at the deepest level, David is certainly aching because of his own friend Jonathan. Verse 26, verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Why? You have been very pleasant to me. Now you read the rest of that verse, your love to me was more wonderful than the love of a woman. It is only, you know, the immoral perversion of a modern Western world that reads into that anything of, just like when we read of John the Apostle laying on Jesus's breasts you know, as if it was there was something to that more than just a beautiful bond of friendship. Because we just don't understand the Easter world. Now, some of you do. Some of you, we praise God. One of the things I praise God for is that our congregation is not just, a New Jersey-born congregation. I thank God for those whom God has brought here and from African nations and from, you know, China, different places around the world, because there's an understanding of culture that's different than ours, right? You know, the understanding of Eastern culture that men can be hugging and weeping each other and kissing their necks, and it's all just the beautiful bond of deep friendship. What a gift this relationship was built on. And for Jonathan and David, this relationship was built on what? A deep faith in God. I remember when I got a bicycle for Christmas and all those things. But I also remember as a new believer, as a teenager, when my parents gave me a Bible for Christmas. There was something just different in that gift, right? It was one that I was going to jump, and I still have it, right? The relationship built on it. We know about David going out there in faith and defeating Goliath. But if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan does the same thing. When we studied that, Jonathan was saying what to his armor bearer? Let's go attack these enemies. And the armor bearer is saying, it's two of us. There's 100 of them up there. They're on the top of the hill. We're on the bottom. And Jonathan says, listen, if God wants to give it to us, he's going to give it to us. That's the faith that they shared. David is aware of how valuable these bonds are in his life. And so he uses a phrase three times. He says in verse 19, how have the mighty fallen? In verse 25, how have the mighty fallen? In verse 27, how have the mighty fallen? When you first focus on that phrase and you consider life, what's he saying? These individuals who become so mighty in our lives, people in our lives who have become pillars, our life has been attached to them. Our life has been built around them. Our life, our daily life has been so lived with them. They're the heroes. They're the mighty ones. They're the pillars of our life, whoever they may be in your life. But there's a second part to the phrase, they have fallen. Sometimes we're left with saying, how do I go on living without you? How do I continue on? And that's the second thing we see. David moves from a time to consider life to a time to consider loss. Because there's nothing casual about the word he uses in verse 26 when he says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. I'm devastated. The loss of your life is unbearable. And he's honest with the agony that death is causing him. And he uses two reference points to bring out the horror of what death has done to life. The first reference point is the land of the Philistines. The second is the battlefield. If you see it there in verse 20, he says, tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. What's he saying? If I said to you, listen, we don't want people in Atlantic City knowing, we don't want people in Trenton knowing, you might think he's talking about New Jersey. Well, these are two cities in the land of the Philistines, right? And so when he says, tell it not in Gath, don't proclaim it in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. What's David saying? I can't bear the thought of death taunting me, of death winning, of people in the land of the Philistines celebrating this pain. This evening, the Philadelphia Eagles are traveling into Dallas. George, I can't believe I wore blue today. I was absolutely in a coma, I guess, when I got dressed, putting on Dallas blue. It is not intentional, anybody who knows me. when the Eagles go in there today, I want you to know I'm not a cocky, arrogant Eagles fan. I'm very nervous how our defense is going to, I saw them the last few, how are they going to stop the Cowboys offense? But my greatest fear is that something happens and the Cowboys do something dramatic at the end of the game, and it's one of those moments that seals the game, and the cameras go up to the booth of Jerry Jones, and we have to watch him going, hitting high five. You know, notice when I say that to you, I'm a hypocrite. Because if the Eagles are winning, I want the cameras up there. I want to see Jerry with his head down, banging his fist. So I'm a hypocrite. But my point is, I don't want to see him celebrating my pain. Now, that's a football game. David's saying, death is being celebrated. Oh, I don't want death to be celebrated. And the second thing, verse 21, O mountains of Gilboa. That's where the battlefield was. That's where it took place. That's where Jonathan died. Let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed. Listen, there are people who have identified pain with a certain house, and they purchase it, and they tear it down, and they don't want anybody ever to build there because of how painful things were there at that place. David's saying, I don't want death to have any, I want it to be barren. See, I think David is experiencing good grief because he is grieving because of what death has done to God's gift of life. He wants to see the place of death defeated. It is okay for you to grieve. It is okay for you to ache. 3,000 years ago, David, a man after God's own heart, wrote a song all about it. This week, Greta pointed me to a song that Michael W. Smith wrote, maybe recently. I had never heard it before. Thinking about the holiday and the sands of time, years pass like pages of old family photos in my mind. Faces in the places, how December used to be. A little loneliness and longing, it rises up in me. Sometimes every Christmas, can't say where or when or why. But some moment or some memory takes me by surprise. Sometime, something in the season wells up in my eye. And sometimes every Christmas, I cry. Might be some choir of children singing Silent Night, or driving through my hometown seeing Main Street dressed in lights. Maybe that old video when I hear my granddad's prayer, or in my mother's living room with my father's empty chair. Sometimes every Christmas, can't say where or when or why, but some moment or some memory takes me by surprise. Something in the season wells up in my eye. And sometimes, every Christmas, I cry. And I think David says, what does he say? I can't see it. That's good grief. David allows the grief to cause him to cherish the gift. If it wasn't for the gift of life, he would not be grieving. David does not allow death to swallow the life. He grieves by knowing that death has only interrupted it. I appreciate the words of Kenneth Chafin in his Old Testament commentary. He says this, there is nothing more natural than to grieve the death of a friend. Often I'm with persons who have suffered the loss of a loved one and yet feel guilty about their grief. They have been taught in error that people who have faith in God should not grieve. As a result, they have added to their natural pain a sense of guilt for hurting. The ability to grieve is God's gift, which allows us to process our loss in such a way that we go on living. Our Lord stood at the tomb of Lazarus with the sisters Mary and Martha, and he wept. And so David and his men began to grieve, See, I think good grief is the grief that points us to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he said, listen to me, your loved ones, they're going to pass away. You're going to lose them. It's going to hurt. But listen to me. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's what he says. We believe there's a reason to continue on. Good grief causes us to continue life, to continue loss, but lastly, to what? To continue to consider what? Living. Living. What do we read in the very beginning of, right after David writes this poem and says, don't forget these lives, don't forget these lives. We read in chapter 2 and verse 1, then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. But David, you're forgetting them already? No. No, because good grief causes us to consider life and to realize that it's that life that now has been lost that I'm grieving. But that life was a gift who is not touched by death. I don't mean it doesn't touch his heart. I mean it doesn't impact him. David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear, for you're with me. You're the one who gave me the gift of the relationship. You're the one who's going to help me be grateful in the loss of it. You're the one that's going to give me the grace to continue on. Alfred Edersheim says, David knew the present was not a time for grieving only. It could be a time of grieving, but grieving that leads us to live on, right? When we allow the gift of good grief, our ache, our loss, our tears, our sadness point us to the gift of what it is we are grieving. We are grieving a life relationship that is a gift from God. And we're the ones who know what brought about death. We know as followers of Jesus Christ that God said, if you sin, you will surely die. And death did just that. And death and the weight of grief and the grief of death, it landed on all of us. Artificial intelligence isn't going to get us out of it. Technology is not going to get us out of it. Cloning is not going to get us out of it. Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. But God said, I'm not going to leave it there. I'm not going to leave the agony of death on them. I'm going to put it on my son. I'm going to send my son into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the Son of Man, he says, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the writer of the Hebrews crystallized it, at least for me, when he said these words, right, in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Good grief. It hurts. It hurts. For some of you, it's raw and it's fresh because it's someone not at your Christmas this year who was there last year. For some of you, it's 7 years like us. But it doesn't go away. It hurts. Consider what is causing the hurt. The loss was built on what? Life. The gift of life. Let the grief lead you back to the giver, and then let it cause you to go forward with the good news. Because there are people who don't know that death has been defeated. They have no idea that he who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let your good grief lead you to the gift of relationship. Let your good grief lead you to gratitude for God's gift of eternal life. Let your good grief lead you to share the good news that death has been defeated through faith in Jesus Christ. Good grief. It's possible through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of what David experienced was just as painful to him as what we experience. But he realized that there was a good grief that he could process that would cause him to be grateful for the life. And in the midst of loss, know that the living God calls us to keep on living. Keep on living. Give us the grace, O God. If someone here has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, while we sing this last song, let it be them right where they stand and say, O God, forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross as a payment for sin. I confess all my sin. I put all my faith in Jesus. Save me, God. Give me the gift of eternal life. For those of us who don't be swallowed up in grief, let the grief that hurts cause us to turn to the gift from you. In the name of Jesus, amen.